Ruth 1 verse 8, please, is our text today, or part of the verse in particular will be our text. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. Interesting, the statement used her mother's house and not her father's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So those words at the end of the verse, as ye have dealt with the dead, particularly, she goes on to say, and with me, but as ye have dealt with the dead, I want us to think of that this morning. Naomi here speaks very highly of her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. She praises them, commends them highly, but in the praise that she gives, she says something that is quite unusual, something that you probably don't hear people say in the day in the society in which we live. She actually commends her two daughters-in-law for their kindness, and her kindness not just to the living, but also to the dead. If you turn over to chapter 2 and look there at the words of verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. So I want you to notice that. Kindness to the dead. That is one of the very unique themes. Remember, you should always look for the themes of a book. Not every book of the Bible contains within it the same themes. So if you study every book of the Bible individually, one of the things that you should watch and search for is the unique themes of that book. And this is one of the unique themes of the book of Ruth. If I could emphasize that the dead are mentioned six times in four verses, and that's very significant if you think of the fact that this is a short book of only four chapters. So I want us to think today of the question, how can you show kindness to the dead? How do you show kindness to someone who is no longer here, no longer with us and amongst us, someone who is now in eternity? Now, we can understand showing kindness to the living, but how can you be kind to the dead? I think that's a good question. It's worthy of our study and our consideration, especially on this Remembrance Sunday morning, when we're thinking so much about the dead, those who paid the supreme sacrifice in defense of our land. Now, let me make it clear, we're not thinking of praying for the dead. We're not thinking of paying for the dead. You know how Roman Catholics often pay for souls in purgatory. It's the more they pay, the more masses are there said, the more possibility of getting that soul out of purgatory quicker. It's not anything like that that this verse is teaching. It's not teaching some superstitious, pagan, or popish notion. I want to make that clear to you. So how is it possible, brethren and sisters, to show kindness to the dead? Well, let me give you some answers to that question. Think first of all of the remembrance of the dead. This lovely verse, we often quote it from Solomon in the Old Testament scriptures. We often quote it at funerals. The memory of the just is blessed. Memory is a great blessing. The facility of memory that God has blessed us with. And to have a good memory of departed loved ones, what a blessing that is, men and women. We've mentioned already those that have been bereaved this week in connection with our own congregation. Sometimes we describe those as precious memories. Remember the old gospel song, precious memories, how they linger. They're a source of blessing. They're a source of comfort. And we thank God for those precious memories. But I want to point out to you, brethren and sisters, when you're remembering the dead, you need to be careful about what you say You need to be careful about how you talk about those who are deceased. You need to be careful about the sort of stories that you tell with regard to them. Isn't it true? You must be careful what you say about the living. As the commandment says, we're not to bear false witness against our neighbour. But that is true as well of those who are deceased. It's also true that you're to take great care when you speak about the dead. You're not just to say everything that you might want, everything that quickly and readily at times comes to mind. You're not just to tell everything that they ever did when they're here on earth. Now, I'm not suggesting to you for one moment that you tell lies or that you be untruthful. Remember the commandment we've stated already, we're not to bear false witness. That often happens at funerals. We've all been at funerals like that. The things that are said, you'd hardly recognize the person that's been spoken about. But let me say to you, there are things about a person's life that people don't need to be reminded of when they're gone from this scene of time. There are things about people's lives that are best left unsaid and best forgotten about. Let me give you an example of that, and let me give you a very good scriptural example of it. Remember Saul, the first king of Israel? You think of how he treated young David before he came to the throne. He lied about him. He deceived him. He cheated him. In fact, he sought to murder him. He hunted him across the mountains of Israel like a wild animal. But did you ever read David's eulogy of Saul when he died? Let me encourage you to read it this afternoon. Take time. The full chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 1. And when David was making remembrance of Saul, he speaks of none of those things. He didn't say that Saul was a lying, murdering scoundrel. And in fact, when he was on earth, he was. He didn't say of Saul that he was a prayerless, carnal wretch. He didn't say Israel would be better off without him. And let me assure you, he had good cause to say all of those things and more. But he didn't speak like that at all, men and women. If you read down 2 Samuel chapter 1, you will see he speaks in kind and loving tones. This, in essence, is what he did. He focused on the good things in Saul's life. He said, "How are the mighty fallen?" Speaking of Saul and Jonathan's father and son, he said, "They were lovely and pleasant in their lives." And I'd ask you to take note of that, the way he describes them. David was kind to the dead by the respect that he had for their memory. And I say to you this morning, we can learn from that. We can learn great lessons from it. As David spoke kindly about Saul after his death, I want to encourage you, brethren and sisters, always to do the same. If you're at a wake or a funeral, if you're talking about the deceased, and you have been at wakes and funerals and the talk has been anything but appropriate. If you're at a wake or a funeral and they're talking about the deceased, even if it happens to be on some other occasion, maybe you're called to make the eulogy or to pay the tribute, well, you can show kindness. You can show respect for them by the remembrance that you make of them and the way you talk about their life and their time on earth. And that is one of the great lessons, men and women. That is one of the great messages of this book of Ruth. It stresses the importance, the book of Ruth does, it stresses the importance of the name of the dead. That's why I underlined those words in the scripture reading this morning in Deuteronomy. It stresses the importance of being careful after a person's dead to preserve their name and to preserve their reputation. We're told in chapter 4 to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. So it's clear. You can show kindness to the dead by how you remember them, how you remember them, and by the way that you preserve their good name. And isn't that what Remembrance Day is all about? So here's scripture warrant for what we do on a day as such as this. I want you to think as well, brethren and sisters, about the requests for the dead. The requests. You think of the question, why was Ruth and Orpah going to Judah with Naomi? Remember, they were Moabites. The book describes Moab as the land of their nativity. So why were they now leaving Moab to go back to Bethlehem with Naomi? Well, there are several reasons that could be given. The one I want to emphasize to you is this morning. Their husbands, before they died, had made request of them. You think of the fact the father was dead. The mother was now all on her own. And I'm sure, I have not a doubt of it, they would have said one of their dying requests to their wives, look after my old widowed mother when I'm gone from this scene of time. You don't think that would be something would have happened in those circumstances? The requests of the dead, they're a common thing. The requests that people make of their relatives before they depart from this scene of time, that's a common thing even today. There are many of those requests in the scriptures. You think of Joseph and Pharaoh, or think of what Joseph said to Pharaoh about his father Jacob's death. My father made me swear. Well, what did Jacob make Joseph swear? That he'd be buried in Canaan and not in Egypt. It would have been an awful lot easier to bury him in Egypt. Remember, there was no planes in those days to fly him up from Egypt into Israel. It would have taken weeks, a lot of time, a lot of expense. But what did Joseph do when his father was dead? He carried out the dying request of his old father. You think of Joseph himself. The book of Hebrews says of Joseph, he gave commandment. He gave it to the children of Israel in Egypt. He gave commandment concerning his bones. And the commandment was that his bones, they were not to be left in the land of Egypt. They were to take those bones with them. They weren't to leave his remains behind when God would visit the children of Israel and the great exodus from Egypt would take place. And they didn't. They didn't leave his bones behind. You read Joshua 24, and what you will find there is the Bible's record of Joseph's funeral. When did it take place? Hundreds of years after his death. Why was that, men and women? It's because they were respecting the request that Joseph made before he died. Arthur Pink, the great Bible commentator, I commend his writings to you. Arthur Pink, before his death, made a request that many of his early writings, the things that he wrote before about 1922, that those things would not be put into print. That was because he changed his mind on certain matters of interpretation in the scriptures. And he didn't want those views to be widely circulated. But the sad thing is that many publishers have not respected that request of Arthur Pink's. The reason being, of course, that anything with Arthur Pink's name on it sells, and sells vast numbers. So they have carelessly, for lucrative reasons, disregarded a request he made before his death. But I want you to think of the requests of the dead. Generally, those requests, they're made formally in a will, drawn up by a solicitor. Sometimes they're made privately and verbally. But whatever the case, men and women, what I'm stressing to you today is this, and it comes from this principle that's taught in the book of Ruth. If someone makes a request of you, if somebody asks you to make them a promise, and you make that promise before they die, then you show kindness to them. You show kindness to that person when they are dead by keeping your word, the pledge, the promise that you gave, by carrying out their wishes, whatever that might have been. Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, have you carried out all such requests that have been made to you? Just take time to think, to look back. Maybe you made a promise to a mother, to a father, before they died. Now gone, now in heaven. Maybe the promise was that you would never drink. You'd always go to God's house faithfully, regularly, never miss the meetings. Maybe in your unsaved condition before they died, and they died with a heavy heart because of your spiritual condition. They asked you to get saved, to get right with God, to meet them in heaven. I wonder if you've done that. Have you kept your word? Kept the promise that you made to that person who's now deceased, now dead, now gone from this scene of time? There's one other thing I'll mention. The remembrance, the requests. Think of the relatives of the dead. Verse 8, it talks there at the end of the verse. She says, and with me, Naomi speaks about herself. Remember that Ruth had been good to her relatives. And what Naomi's saying there is that Ruth, her daughter-in-law, had been especially good to her. And that's what Naomi is acknowledging freely and openly. Now remember that Naomi was a widow. So Ruth was been good to a widow. And it's important to say that, men and women. I want to say to you this morning, the Bible has a lot to say about widows. Remember that. And the Bible gives some solemn warnings about how you treat a person that is a widow. Those warnings are given, of course, in both the Old and the New Testament scriptures. Think of the book of Exodus. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Normally the widow and the fatherless go together. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any ways, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear them. So there, men and women, is a solemn warning from the Old Testament scriptures relating to how you deal, how you treat a widow. Think of the book of James, just to give you one from the New Testament. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Here's a summing up of Christianity and the Christian life. To visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. We see again, even in the New Testament, fatherless and widows go together. Can I give you a great illustration of that? You remember in the early church in the book of Acts? Don't we read there in chapter 6 that they were daily serving widows? So I want you to take that on board. What the early church was doing. Sometimes we think we have a lot of ministries attached to our churches. Well, you think of the ministry they had. Every day they were looking after the widows. That was how the dispute arose, the division. In Acts chapter 6, the widows were neglected. One group of the church thought that favoritism was been shown to another group. But the thing is, I want to stress from that this morning, is it's clear they had an extensive ministry to the widows. And brethren and sisters, that's what the Bible teaches. As a Christian, if you're living right, we should have a special concern, special care for those who are fatherless, children that have lost their father, and women that have lost their husbands. Isn't that especially relevant on Remembrance Day as well? Think of many widowed through the war. Many children left without a father, sometimes left without both parents, left orphans. So it's very, very relevant. The Bible teaches we should have a special concern for such people. That's a way of showing kindness to the dead. And you can do that by supporting the like of the Legion and the Wings Appeal of the RAF and so on, as they try to minister, give help, practical support to all of those people. But Ruth had been exceptionally good to Naomi. If you look there at chapter 2 and verse 11, it tells us, Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me. So it's well known in Bethlehem. Fully show all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Ruth had been exceptionally good And it was public knowledge. Everybody knew the kind of girl Ruth was. And when Naomi said there, "You have been kind to the dead," she had in mind the way that Ruth had looked after her, cared for her. And remember, she's looking after her mother-in-law here, and that's not always easy, as everyone knows. In this series, In the Will of God, I don't know how long it'll take us to get there, but we will look at ministering to mother-in-laws, because that is another key theme in the book of Ruth. But as you remember how Ruth cared for Naomi, a widow, remember that Ruth was a widow herself. And she didn't use that as an excuse from helping Naomi or helping another widow, someone in the same circumstances. I'd like you to see that. I want to impress that on your hearts. You think of David and Jonathan, very close friendship. Their hearts were knit together. And Jonathan made David swear. And this is what he made him to swear, the pledge. Now, here's an example of what we were talking about in the previous point, the requests of the dead and so on. But Jonathan made David swear that thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord. Notice the words, while yet I live. He wanted David, even after he was dead, to show him the kindness of the Lord. He said, I want you to do it forever, even after I've gone from this scene of time. So even when Jonathan was dead, he was asking David to make this pledge to him, you'll be kind to me and to my family. And how did David do that? Well, you all know the story of Mephibosheth, the young lad that was lame, both his feet. 2 Samuel chapter 9, David sought him out. David found him, brought him to the palace, and fed him at the king's table. Kindness to the dead. So we learn, men and women, you can be that by being kind to the family of the dead, to a member, to a relative, you're showing kindness to that dead person themselves. And it's good to ask, in the light of all of that this morning, how do you treat family members of those who are deceased? What sort of interest, what sort of concern, what sort of sympathy and love and support do you show to family members of those who have suffered a bereavement, particularly the widows, particularly the fatherless? Let me point this out to you. It's an important practice in Old Testament times. And it's an important practice where kindness was shown to the dead. And we have an example of it in the book of Ruth, and that's one of the reasons why kindness to the dead is stressed so much in this book. And the Old Testament practice that I'm thinking of is what was called the Levirat marriage, or the Levirat wedding. Now let me make it clear, as you think of that word Levirat, it's nothing to do with the Levites. It's nothing to do with those who were descendants of Levi, and it's nothing to do with the book of Leviticus. Sometimes those mistakes are made. Whenever it's talked by the Bible commentators and Bible teachers about the Levirat marriage, that word comes from the Latin, and it's the Latin for brother-in-law. And the details of the Levirat marriage are set out in the portion that we took for our scripture reading this morning, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. Let me tell you what the idea behind the Levirat marriage was. If a man died, and remember I stressed if he had no children, and I stress that to you again, but if a man died without children, then his brother, and if he had no brother, as the book of Ruth teaches it, fell to the closest relative, but his brother had to marry his wife, had to marry his widow, and then raise up seed, carry on the family. Carry on the family name for him. And whenever the child was born, the firstborn child, then that child would inherit the name and inherit all of the property of the dead man. Not the brother. It didn't fall to the dead man's brother. It fell to the dead man's child. And remember that we have an example of that in the book of Genesis. Do you remember what happened with Tamar and Judah's sons, heir Judah's eldest son had died. And this is what Judah said unto Onan, his second son, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. It's a Levirate marriage. It's very interesting, to say the least. Imagine being in that position, brethren and sisters. Now, let me make it clear to you. You could refuse. We'll see that in the will of God when we get to chapter 4. Naomi's nearest relative, who's an unnamed relative, and there's significance in that too, but Naomi's nearest relative did refuse to redeem the family and did refuse to marry Ruth and to carry out the place of the brother-in-law, the Levirate marriage for the family. But in refusing, there were solemn results, as Deuteronomy 25 sets out. The shoe was removed publicly from his foot, the house of him whose shoe has been removed, the final verse of the passage that we read. I don't want to dwell on the significance of that today. We will come to that in the will of God in due course. But the shoe was removed, and the widow at the gate, before the elders, and publicly before all who were assembled, she would step up to that brother or to that near relative and spit on his face. Now, typically, all of that's a picture of Christ and the twofold redemption of those who are dead in sins. Remember, there is a twofold redemption that the Lord Jesus accomplished for us. He redeemed people, and there's many of us sitting in this meeting this morning as redeemed people, and he'll redeem us body and soul. But remember that there's a part of the redemption that Christ has purchased that has to do with the earth. In the case here, it is property, the redeeming of the property and the land. And that's a picture of the redemption, or that major aspect of Christ's redemption that pertains to the earth. The whole of creation groans. It's awaiting the redemption. Everything's going to be restored back to how it was before the fall. The curse is going to be removed from the earth. And that's a great and a very interesting theme in itself. You think of spitting in the face of that brother or that near relative. That's especially interesting. Do you remember in the gospel accounts prior to the crucifixion of Christ that the Jews spat on the face of the Savior? Why did they do that? Why did they spit upon him? Well, there's much more to it, men and women, than just showing, in a sense, contempt and displeasure, as people often do by spitting today. I want you to understand that when the Jews spat upon Christ, it's all connected to this practice. It's all connected to Deuteronomy 25 and what's set out about redemption and the Levirate marriage and so on. Remember that the Jews in the days of Christ, their great hope was this. They were looking for national redemption from the Romans. They weren't thinking of spiritual redemption. They were looking for national redemption. And they thought that the Lord Jesus Christ had refused. Just as a man was entitled to refuse the marriage and to refuse to redeem the family, and as the unnamed relative in the book of Ruth chapter 4 did, they thought that the Lord Jesus had refused to redeem them nationally from their enemies. And that's why they spat on his face. And we'll deal a little more with that in the will of God when we get down to chapter 4 in the studies. But I want to make it clear, men and women, the Levirate marriage doesn't apply to us today. Some of you might breathe a sigh of relief. I'm sure you're happy about that. Ladies, you think your husband's bad. And you just imagine maybe having to marry his brother or brothers. And that's the way it would happen if you married the brother and he died and there was another brother, you'd have to marry him as well. Do you remember the Sadducees set out such a case to the Lord Jesus in the days of the New Testament scriptures? Levirate marriage doesn't apply to us today. But practically, practically, men and women, what's been set out here in the Old Testament times, this is what it was. A great example that this book of Ruth teaches us of kindness to the dead. It is stressing the provision that God made in the days of the Old Testament economy, the provision that God made for those who were widows, the provision that he made for those who were relatives of someone that had died, the care for those relatives in difficult circumstances as a result of the death of a loved one. Because remember, there was no welfare state, no widow's pension, nothing of that nature. So this is the provision that God made for the widows and the fatherless, for those in difficult circumstances as a result of a death, particularly the death of the father of the home. And I want you to know, men and women, that although the Levirate marriage doesn't apply to us today, that ministry to the widows, those in great need, and their family members, that is still binding upon us today. Especially towards those that Paul, writing to Timothy twice, describes as widows indeed. There's still a great ministry there for the church of Jesus Christ. So that's just a little, men and women. It is a great theme. There's much of it in this book. We will come back to it if the Lord enables us and the Lord wills. It's a great theme. I'll say this to you as I finish. Let me say to you, we've been thinking about kindness to the dead, but don't wait until a person's dead to be kind to them. It often happens. People couldn't be more unkind to someone when they're living. And then out of great remorse and grief and regret when they're dead, they want to try to show some kindness to them. Be kind to people while they're still alive, men and women. That's the teaching of the scripture. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A Christian's to be marked by kindness. And if you are, you'll not have any regrets. You'll not have any remorse. You'll not have a guilty conscience if a loved one or a friend is suddenly taken from you. You need to show kindness to the living. But the book of Ruth and the other passages, Deuteronomy 25 and so on, that teaches us that our kindness to people is not to stop with the living, not to stop with their death. We can be kind to the dead as well, kind to the deceased. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord bless his word to every heart. 360.